Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 28. Praise God. Let's get right into verse 28 here. We're going to spend a lot of time there. That's to do with mental things. All right? The mind. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Gerizim is the mount of blessing. Ebal, like evil, is the mount of curses. And this is what's happening right now, and that, of course, is a pronouncement of a curse. We're not under the curse. God, Jesus has delivered us from that curse. He's broken the power of that curse over us as his church. We still experience it in this world. It's a cursed world. It's a fallen world. We still experience it. It's a very painful place to live because of that. We're spending a lot of time, of course, and a lot of time is given. A lot of scripture yardage is given to these curses and these tough pronouncements. But these are the realities of the curses that are over the fallen creation. These are everyday realities many of us have faced, are facing, or will face. We're looking dead in the eye of the curse that has been pronounced upon mankind because of his pride, his arrogance, and rebellion against God. The storm that man has caused upon himself when he turned his back on God. We call it a fallen world. So we are addressing some of the whys of life. Why do these things happen? Some things are very tough and very personal to address and answer that question, the why. And some answers we don't know until we cross over what we fully know. Why did or does God allow this or that to happen? We have some general idea, but specifics sometimes elude us and escape us. For the unbeliever, their help and hope, and this is what is key, for the unbeliever, their help and hope is not unlimited. It's limited because it rests on his fellow man. It rests on the agencies and institutions of man, government and all those things that we have around us. For the Christian, their help and hope is not limited to that. It goes beyond that. It's, in fact, unlimited because it rests in God ultimately. In fact, these difficulties and weaknesses, the windshield wiper that we spoke of turns on for the Christian, and we see and experience the power of God like no other time in our life. If what Hebrews 12 comes to pass, and that is if we are willing to look and see during those times. It talks about chastening in Hebrews 12. And it talks about for those that are willing to see, the willing to be taught by those things, willing to experience God through those times, there'll be those that turn bitter. It's in that valley of the shadow of death we realize that thou art with me. Thou art truly with me. Thy rod and staff comfort me. You know what those words mean. The presence, the power rests upon us, and we are at peace. Our worship is really in truth and spirit, as Jesus spoke of. It needs to be. Our prayer becomes effective. Our spiritual temperature is no longer lukewarm, but hot, fervent. You know what? It's good news. I just heard that Harley's coming out with an electric motorcycle. I'm looking forward to that as I deal with the loud noises behind me. I just read that and I couldn't believe it. Harley always loud. And maybe it's a loud electric. I don't know how he would do that, but we'll see. The doctor or wayward husband or wife or child does not have the final say. God does. For the Christian, the help is not limited. It's unlimited because it rests in God. The doctor, wayward husband, or child doesn't have the final say. God does. We see the extent of the reality. The reality is in the hands of God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Death is not even the ultimate defeat, but the ultimate victory. Did you hear that? Death is the ultimate victory. Well, you were singing about it this morning. I hope you believe that. I'll fly away, oh glory. so much so that we celebrate it with song. We celebrate it with baptism, as I spoke of. That's a type of death. We're dying to the flesh. We're kind of giving up on this fleshly life and the pursuits of the world, the agencies of man, and we're saying, I'm going to trust in you, God, now, the rest of my life. So we're dying to the old ways of the world and then coming up alive to God. So we celebrate that in a sense, the victory. Death is victory in that sense. Jesus, death on the cross. Someone in the office sent out an email. I've mentioned this before on, during Resurrection Week, Passion Week. They sent an email out saying, they asked, passing along a question their daughter had, said, why do they call it Good Friday? For crying out loud, they pulled his beard off and he hung on a cross. It was absolutely brutal. There was nothing good about it. Well, we know in that suffering, in that horror, there was something wonderful, something awesome. And we celebrate that. Even that, death, is the greatest victory for all of us. And we get to take part in that, enjoy it. And the power of that we can experience every single day. You've got a thought coming your way about doing evil to a brother or just some thought that doesn't belong there. Man, the cross is there for you. There's real power for the Christian. Every single day, every single moment, we celebrate even death with baptism, with communion, the elements that are set upon the table there, representing blood and body that was given to us, sacrifice, a death we're celebrating. We're proclaiming his death until he comes again. But death had no victory over him. He was risen from the grave and giving us the Holy Spirit, his church being born. My rebirth, your rebirth, also a result of the cross. Let's take a look at Romans 8 quickly here. I don't know if we'll get off this verse, so don't be impatient. This came in prayer meeting last night. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, obeying God through the flesh, trying harder. What the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christian, today, that is your calling today, to walk after the Spirit, to acknowledge God in all your ways, to reach out to God, just like that woman did reaching for the hem of the garment I mentioned in prayer this morning. Reach out to Jesus continually. He is our strength. He's our resource. Amen. Back to Deuteronomy. We've talked about the things that can happen in the realm of the flesh, affecting the things we do, our work, it says here, these pronouncements, things not going according to our expectations. We've talked about things that can happen to the physical body. We've talked about the botch of Egypt, whatever that is. We've talked about tumors, hemorrhoids, all those wonderful things that are described here. There's more to come. And now this verse is talking about the mind. The word psychosomatic comes to mind as we think about the issues of the mind. Trouble in the mind can affect everything. That's where that idea comes from, psychosomal. It can produce symptoms in our body that have no natural cause. We may let fear run away in our mind and all of a sudden you feel like, well, you're having a heart attack or you're having this happen. You might have pain somewhere. It's completely because of fear running rampant in your mind. Anxiety giving over to different things. So the mind can affect everything. Oh, it's an important one to spend some time on this morning. The mind is a tough one in the sense that it is the control center of your body. It's the control center. Your heart rhythm, everything. Biologically speaking, and even spiritually, your mind has to yield over to the Spirit. When we're just read about walking after the flesh and not the Spirit, that's a decision in the mind. That's where faith takes place. I'm going to yield to the Spirit. I'm not going to yield to the flesh. That's a decision in the mind. The mind is the control center. It's the traffic cop. From depression and anxiety, panic disorders, to full-blown schizophrenia, dementia, the mind. The mind is where faith is acted on to yield to the Spirit unto spiritual fruit, such as love and self-control, worship. The same place also is where flesh is yielded to unto sin. So again, it's that place of being that traffic cop, of yielding one or the other. So goes the daily life of you and me, the believer, yielding to one or the other, using the Word of God to discern between the two. How do I know which, if that's the Spirit or that's the flesh? The Word of God rightly divides. There's power in the Word of God. That's why we preach it when we gather together, whether it's prayer meeting, women's Bible study, men's Bible study, you're going to see the Word of God open, because we need just to be able to discern what is Spirit and what is of the flesh. The Word of God has power in it, and it brings that discernment. And that decision takes place in the mind. It's going to be a decision of faith. Well, I know that's the right thing and it's from the Lord. I can't see the outcome, but I'm going to go for it. I'm going to trust in God. Or yielding and trusting your own understanding. You know what? I think I can do this on my own. I think I know how to figure this out. I don't think I'm going to trust God on the situation. I'm going to take care of this one, God. I got it. And that's a decision of the flesh, walking after the flesh. That's you and me every day, isn't it? But that's how we mature. We go through the Word of God and we learn what is Spirit and what is flesh. And trial and error, it's like, well, you know what? Maybe next time I will yield. And that's called maturity. That's called growth. We go from being baby Christians to mature Christians in that process, in that everyday process. The mind is organic. It's flesh in itself. So we see that it's going to have organic problems, like were mentioned here, subject to even hormonal changes. And women know that all too well, through pregnancy especially, how hormones can be like a roller coaster and a wild ride affecting the mind. It's organic. It's flesh in itself. Within our fleshly existence of mind and body, our spirit exists in communion with the Holy Spirit dwelling within. The Bible calls it a treasure in an earthen vessel. That earthen vessel is your mind, your fleshly mind, your body. Aging, hormonal ups and downs, diet, physical damage, an accident, birth can affect the mind. It makes it very difficult, almost like a language barrier, to deal with people when there is an issue in the mind. One of the most frustrating things as a parent is when the child is pre-2 years old and they're suffering for some reason. They've got some type of ouchie, and you can't explain to them and comfort them with words. They just know something's hurting them. Maybe you have to go give them a shot or whatever. You want to comfort them, and you can't tell them it's for their good or whatever. So it's a difficulty. So the issues of the mind, you know, not being able to communicate to others because of the issues that exist. That's just one example, of course. Hard to convey spiritual things in these situations when the mind isn't there ready to receive it. These things can happen over time, we know. Things can change and come into our lives where the mind is no longer functioning. That should cause us to live for Christ while we have mind and not take one day for granted. Not put things off for tomorrow. Salvation is today. Walking with Christ, yielding with Christ is today. Living the Christian life is about today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, it'll take care of itself. Be consumed with today. Put your attention on today. Serve the Lord today. I was reminded of this yesterday. We were down in Owego, a little mini reunion off of Gretchen's class reunion, her 30th reunion. She didn't want to go with the regular thing because of all the drinking going on. And so a few met at the park there, some believers, some weren't, which was good. And got to, you know, they were talking about what they do, and a lot of times the conversation goes on those that haven't made it for the 30 years. In one particular instance, a fellow named Ray was discussed. The person that was talking about him was a believer, and she was noting at the 10-year reunion, you know, she just got out of the reunion and saw this guy at the grocery store probably just a few days after, and said, "Oh, I didn't see you at the reunion." And he's like, "Yeah, I know, but I'll be at the next one." And no, he wasn't. He wasn't at the next one. We think that we're going to live forever for some reason. We do need to realize and redeem the day that is before us. That every day that we would finish and hear the words of God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to hear those words every single day from God. Then rise to his mercies being new every day. Praise God, that's the life we live, and it's awesome. God is merciful. The issues of the mind are indeed the most troublesome to understand and to deal with, because you can't point your finger to it and say, "Ouch." You put a Band-Aid on it or surgically repair it most of the time. And we know these issues happen. We know why. These bodies are flesh and they're limited. They're also corruptible. We're told in Romans God has subjected the creation to vanity and hope. When man turned his back against God in the garden, then God put an expiration date on everything. In hope that the creation would be redeemed. He started rolling out the plan of redemption all the way to the cross. What do the scriptures say specifically about the things of the mind? One verse that always comes to me is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." We're good at that. "Comfort the feeble-minded." That's the verse that comes to mind when dealing with those that their mental faculties are not there. They're not capable. There's a weakness there. They're not capable to receive at that time through the spoken word. It continues to say in that verse, "Support the weak. Be patient toward all men." Weakness of the mind. Some translations say faint-hearted or timid. The idea is weakness of the mind. There's three directives woven directly into this verse. That word is oligopsychos, the feeble-minded, that word to comfort. There's three directives regarding the oligopsychos people that we're to do. And just in that one verse, to comfort, to support, and to have patience. Don't freak out. Don't give up. Minister to them. You'll have your days where when you're ministering to people of that nature, where it is beyond your abilities, and that's okay. Reach to the Lord. Comfort and support are obvious agencies of ministry. Patience is the fruit that hangs from the tree of that ministry. Three things there: comfort, support, and patience in regard to the feeble of mind. Oligopsychos. Patience is actually a fruit. So of that ministry of comfort and support, there's a fruit of God that is involved there. Patience and long-suffering, closely related, are fruits of the Spirit from God. The fruits most associated with difficulties of life. We read it in James, we read it all over the epistles, about going through difficult times and the production of patience through it. Fruit is being produced. What's the deal with patience? I don't care if I have patience or not. God does. He is glorified in that fruit of patience. God is love. His very character is love. And you take love and you take the spectral components of it, you're going to have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. All of those things He described them together, our love. We like the joy part of love more than the long-suffering part of love, but it's love nonetheless. And it glorifies God. It speaks of His nature. We miss the mark when we think God is glorified in the work that I'm doing, helping those that are weak. Well, I went over and I supported that person, I comforted them, I did this and that, and God is glorified. Not necessarily. It's the fruit that was displayed in that service, in that ministry. So patience is mentioned in that verse. That's the significant thing. He's glorified in that patience. It's a component of love that displays His character. When a child does well, you might be able to relate to it this way. When a child does well, a parent is glorified. If you are a parent, you know what I mean. The son or daughter makes a score for the team or aces that test or is recognized as student of the month. The parent is glorified in that. They bring home the certificate, whatever. You see them at the game, do the thing. And the parent is glorified. Man, they're up and cheering. God is glorified just like that when we bear fruit. When you're serving that person that can't thank you back because their mental facilities aren't there. Whether it's a child that's 1 year old or whatever it is. Whatever that condition is. If you're displaying the patience from the love of God, from His throne, He's glorified. He's glorified. The children are glorifying God, the Creator. God is glorified when we bear fruit. John 15:8 says us, "Herein my Father is glorified," Jesus speaking, "that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." You bear much fruit. That's what it's about. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Serving and supporting and comforting the feeble mind with patience. Our storehouse of patience is in God. It is God that we are exhibiting when we display this patience. It's not of ourselves. Thus we boast. It's God's grace. It's His provision that's working through us. He said we're the salt and light. We hit one out of the park. We score for the home team of heaven when we love in the most challenging of times. And believe me, mental issues, people that are wrestling with those type of things are the most challenging times. God is glorified when we bear fruit. In the midst of patiently supporting those that are weak, we need to live. This is important. When you find yourself in a place where you're ministering, you're providing support and comfort, and the patience is happening, we need to remember that we need to live as Christians. We need to continue to walk with God and not be consumed by that. This is a very significant thing. We need to continue with our walk with God. We need to worship. We need to pray. We are not to be consumed or controlled by that weak mind. Whatever those circumstances may involve, a two-year-old is a great example, not to be controlled, a child controlling a parent. Everyone here would cringe if the child is sassing the parent and the parent's caving into it. Us older parents are like, oh no, you're going to pay for that. No, you got to stand up strong against that kid. All right, you got to stand up strong. The scripture talks about, don't hold back because of their crying or whatever. You need to be firm. The discipline needs to be there. Don't cave in. Not to be ruled by them. There's all sorts of examples. Not to have that totally consume you. So that weak mind isn't to control us or to consume us, whatever that circumstance is. In that same verse we read in Thessalonians, it warns about warning. It tells us about warning the unruly in that same very verse. A parent should love a child but never be ruled by one. A caregiver should patiently support, provide comfort for the feeble of mind, but never be ruled by them. In no way does the verse indicate we submit to the weak of mind. We serve the living God, not man. As we feed the hand that bites us, I've spoken of, we do so because we serve the living God. The endpoints of our ministry are always God. It's sourced in God, and it's endpoint is God. The purpose is God. To glorify God. It's sourced in God. In other words, the strength comes from God. That patience comes from God. And the endpoint is God. To His glory, we do these things. So both ends are covered by God. As we support, as we provide comfort, as we do ministry. Ministry, we know, is everything. It's every relationship, every person we know, family, outside of the family, at work. We have scriptural mandates to submit to authorities, whether it's a child to a parent, a wife to a husband, a worker to their boss. But we also have that mandate from Scripture that surpasses that. That is each one submitting to God. Acts 5:29, Peter, the other apostles answered when they were challenged with this very type of thing. We ought to obey God rather than man. All of us, that is our ultimate submission, is to God. Not to submit to the weakness of flesh, of the mind, no matter what that situation is. It could be a marriage situation, it could be a parent-child situation, it could be a work situation, it could be a government situation, whatever it is. Yeah, the Bible says, submit to those authorities. But we're not to submit to the weakness of mind and be controlled over that. We're to ultimately submit to God. When you got a crazy Hitler telling you, go do something, no. Yeah, the Bible says submit to the authorities, but there's a greater truth. Submit to God. I'm going to obey God rather than men. That applies to a lot of areas of life. In our struggle in these areas, it could be a long process. What does it look like in these settings of ministry? It looks like not being overcome with the evil that is around us. That's what it looks like. It looks like overcoming that evil with good. We are the ones that are in the driver's seat with God. And we yield to Him in that driver's seat rather than man. We need to continue our walk with God in our service and ministry. I am speaking to you about manipulation that comes from the weakness of man and the flesh. It could be people that are mentally ill. It could be people that are under this curse that we're talking about today, have rejected God, just unbelievers. I am talking to you today about not coming under the manipulation of that weakness of mind, but rather to God. In our struggle, and sometimes in these areas, this process of life as we minister to those, not being overtaken by them, but ministering to them, we need to live. We need to get a hold of the love of God, to enjoy life, to enjoy fellowship, to worship God. We need to live and not be overtaken and overcome by these things in the world. Thessalonians continues from that verse I read about comforting the feeble of mind, supporting them in patience. And it reads thus. It finishes the chapter about living. In 5:15 through the end, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. People come under the stress and difficulty and challenge of working with that feebleness of mind. And they can succumb to that same evil. They can find themselves crippled and in darkness and groping, as it says here in the next verse. Don't render evil for evil unto man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And it says, rejoice evermore. We were just talking about that. When was that? Rejoice evermore. Yeah, there's joy in walking with God. It's all over the scripture. Even the cross, the joy was set before Him. There's great joy in serving the Lord. There's great joy in God. That's one of the components of love. How can you have long suffering and joy and patience all in the same component of love? It's there. How can you have all those colors and it makes white light? I don't know, but it works. You throw it through a spectrum and you've got red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. No, I don't see any red in that white light. I don't see any orange. I don't see any green. You're talking crazy to me. It's there. Long suffering, patience, and joy are part of love. They're the components of love. We serve a mighty, powerful God. That's His nature, His love. When we love, we glorify Him. He's like, yes, that's my child loving. We're demonstrating his character to the world. We're salt and light. Live. When you're in ministry, live. Rejoice evermore, it says. Don't forget to live. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I've experienced a lot of churches in my time, and some of you have, and each one has a different character to it and different strength. One of the strengths that I experienced at Armor of Light, which is up the road in Victory, New York, is the rejoicing, the joy, and the celebration. And, you know, they would have skit upon skit. People would be laughing and loving and that type of thing. So the joy component. And that was what I said when I left there. I told the pastor when I got there, I was called to Port Byron. I need a place to grow for a while, though. So it was up front. And he said, cool, enjoy. And I did, and we did. We took part in the skits. We loosened up. We were really enjoying the Lord there. And I'm thankful for those people. I'm thankful for that pastor. And recommend that place, too. When we left, that was what I said. I was thankful that they brought me into a place of joy. And I was able to enjoy the fellowship. I was able to enjoy. It wasn't always really tough every time the fellowship got together. You know, it was this heaviness type stuff. So I was thankful for that. So, amen. Rejoice evermore. We need to live. It goes, listen to this. It goes from that serving, that comforting, and listen to this. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? What does he want? He wants me to be thankful in what? Everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Who? You. Be thankful in everything. Quench not the spirit. Don't despise prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that... I'm just reading the Bible here, folks. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Amen. His word is good. Praise God. Is my clock correct? Is it 11:20 or something? Did we start late?
Got another 40 minutes.
I didn't even finish. I got to finish one verse. Come on. Oh, my. This is a new experience. I move slow, but this will be the slowest one, I hope. Sometimes this weakness hits home. Sometimes this feebleness of mind, this oglio psycho in the Greek. Psycho, of course, is the one that we can identify with. Sometimes this weakness hits home. It hits us directly, even personally. From the natural course of life, I mentioned pregnancy earlier. I brought a book. Someone took it already. Where'd it go?
It was on the couch. Do you know what that
looked like? Oh, there it is. It's hiding under my song sheet. Okay. This is a humorous type of way it hits home, is through pregnancy. And this is for men, actually. This is what to expect when your wife is expanding. And it's this month, okay, what to expect the next month, all through the whole thing. And each one lists these PowerPoints of what to expect that new month. And each month, it starts with the same exact two things. What your wife will be still complaining about. The first two things, exhaustion, and the second one is you. I don't know if that's true, but I thought it was very funny. So this is actually Maddie's book. Enjoy it. As the hormones are going up and down. And part of knowing that, I think it helps, is knowing it. This is, okay, this crazy stuff going in my mind postpartum or before isn't necessarily reality. There's things going on in my body right now, and to trust in the Lord, and at those times especially, to hang on tight. Amen. Praise God. So it does hit home. In various stages of life, attacks on the mind can take place and can be very severe. One of the testimonies to the power of the glory of God, one of the reasons this guy stands up here today is because of mental illness. I had issues with anxiety. I could predict it. I could set a watch to it. I would get an anxiety attack on Sunday night. It would get them between sometimes during the week as well, but like clockwork on Sunday night. This was way back when the kids were, Tony wasn't born yet, and the girls were very tiny. And boy, just like clockwork, it would, you could feel the storm coming, just like you hear the thunder coming, you know the storm's coming, and you kind of look out to the west and you see how dark it is, and you're like, okay, here it comes. And this is really hard to describe. There's a lot more to it, but then it just kind of overwhelms you. And it's about as best I can describe it. And when I see storms, I'm reminded of it, but I haven't experienced it since He's healed me and delivered me from that. And that's one of the reasons I'm here today, is because God is powerful and He is a deliverer and He is more than able. And we need to yield to His strength when these times come. Second Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound or disciplined mind. That idea of a disciplined mind is an ordered mind, self-control. You have control over the thoughts. There's not control over you in that sense. The anxiety, I couldn't think it away. Right? I couldn't think it away. I really needed to get before God and look to Him to deliver me from this. I know it was Him. There was nothing I could do. There's no mental gymnastics I could do to make it go away. I had to wait on the strength of God and really look to Him. I had no control over this thing. This is true. He hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, a disciplined mind. Instead of being controlled by fear, the love of God displaces fear as light does darkness. If the anxiety is based in fear, which mine apparently was, that's a spiritual issue. It needed healing from above. And it came. The love of God dispelled that fear. It was gone. And it's remained gone. Our earthen vessels are temporary and will wear out. They get tired, bored, and mad. They get poison ivy, headaches, and old age. We are not to spend our lives investing in something temporary. We are to take care of the vessel just like we would any piece of equipment, but not to idolize or worship it. I spent a lot of time fixing my tractor. You can ask anybody in my family. Dad's out fixing the tractor. What's he doing? I don't know. He's just underneath it. He's just sleeping. It takes a beating from mowing to towing bush hogs to all that stuff we do there. And I've learned how it's all put together. I know when something's wrong. I actually like working on it. Troubleshooting what part is bad or worn, looking the part up and ordering it. I stop short of this, though. I don't go out there and wax my tractor up and shine it. Might clean some of the dirt off once in a while. If we were to look at it, you probably wouldn't say, you should enter that in the tractor show over in Phelps. Not going to happen. I find that I also need to spend a pretty good amount of time maintaining this body. Maintenance and repair. And it seems to increase. That's every part of my body I could think of. Okay, there's something weird about that. Or something unusual. Something I need a healing in or something like that. Needs attention. It needs repair. It needs maintenance. But I stop at the seeking of glory for it. It's a tool. It's a vehicle. It serves a purpose. It will eventually wear out. But I will do my best to get all that I can to get the use out of it that I can. Paul the Apostle went through just about everything. He was stoned basically to death. He went everything physically speaking. Basically stoned to death, shipwrecked, physical problems, forsaken by friends and family, imprisoned, whipped. What was going on in Paul, do you reckon, that would cause him to sing in prison? or say that he will boast in his weakness, this physical ailment that he had. What was going on with Paul? Could you imagine this guy clinging to some loose boards from a ship that was destroyed in a storm and singing, "Praise the name of Jesus"? He was in a shipwreck. He knew it was God that was involved in that wreck. He knew God had a purpose in that. God was going to bring something good out of it. So you can imagine, there he is in the water, singing to the Lord. I don't know what song it was. That would have been a good one. Well, maybe not, because it says he's my rock in that time. Maybe you don't want a rock when you're floating in the ocean. Praise the name of Jesus anyway. What was he looking for when the disciples were in the boat during the storm? They failed in their faith. The evidence of that was when they were overcome with fear. There are two distinct lines in the Bible. One is fear and one is faith. How did Jesus want them to demonstrate faith? By standing up and rebuking it, by refusing to believe in the storm, pretending it's not there till it goes away. Peter really helps answer this when he's called out of the boat. Not when the water is calm, but in the midst of the storm. God tells us that he did so, and he began to walk on the water. God records this for us. Right there, in a miracle, the power of God. Yet the storm didn't stop when he was walking on that water. It didn't stop. Why do we give up so easy? Why do we think our faith is measured by the intensity of the storm and how we control the storm in our own strength? It's not about the storm. The storm is just an instrument, like glasses, to focus our vision on God himself. God tells you and me in that passage with Peter walking on the water that Peter did take his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. When it becomes all about the storm, oh, the storm, oh, the storm, we begin to sink in the storm. When we're comforting that feeble of mind, whatever that is, that situation that's bigger than us, and we get our eyes on that, we can become lost in that, groping in the darkness along with them. Peter is just one of many. I'm finishing right here. Peter is one of many. They are referred to as the cloud. There is a cloud that you are surrounded with that is no secret. From Peter all the way back to Adam to our living day brothers and sisters and ones that have passed before us, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about such a great cloud of witnesses, Peter, all of these people who lived in faith, Hebrews 11 talks about more specific ones if you want to look. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not about the race. It's not about the storm. It's about the patience exhibited. It's about the love exhibited in all of this. Looking unto Jesus. Remember, he's the source and also the goal. In him we find the strength, and in him we serve the purpose to his glory. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here today, your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And we do, Lord, feel the pain of our brothers and sisters, Lord, that are going through things at this moment, Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for your mercy and grace upon this body, Lord God. Raise us up as a mighty force in this area, Lord Jesus Christ. There's people that are hurting, that are groping in the darkness, Lord, that need to hear your gospel, Lord Jesus. Show us, give us wisdom. Bless us, Lord, with the knowledge of how to do that. Instruct us, Lord, in your ways. Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for those that are struggling with the issues of the mind, whether it's in their own body, in their own flesh, or those around them, Lord God. How insurmountable it can seem, Lord Jesus. But you are a great conqueror. We look to you, Lord God, to use us in those times to deliver comfort, Lord Jesus, and support to them, and to bring peace, Lord Jesus, that doesn't come from us. Help us declare who you are and glorify you, Lord, in the things we do. Amen.